saying is one that we're going to experience one of these days. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be next year. You can count on this, though. It's coming. The rapture is going to take place. And another thing that you can count on, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to see me, and I'm going to see you in the rapture. And the title of the song, I'll see you in the rapture.
Family, and that is important. If you
Well, just because you're older doesn't mean you've walked with the Lord that many years. But for those of us that have been saved a long time and got age on us, there's a lot of things that we have learned over the period of life that we can share and help others with. And that's the important thing, to be willing to do that, to be that good example for those that come behind us. I came across this article I wanted to share a little bit about. It was talking about the Olympic Games, and it says that the Olympic Games seems to be reserved for the youth, about 25 years of age and younger. When Melvin Stewart, 23, won the gold medal in the men's 200-meter butterfly, he shared about his mentor, George Baxter. He called him Mr. Bean. He had encouraged Melvin in many ways and attended both Olympic Games where Melvin competed. In Melvin's first Olympic Games, he finished a disappointing fifth. And he said that that day in Seoul, Mr. B took me aside and said, "This is a blessing in disguise. Use this to fuel the fire toward the next Olympics." After winning the gold in Barcelona, Melvin gave his medal, his gold medal, to Mr. B, age 76, for his faithful encouragement. How old do you think that man would have been if you're just thinking in your mind? 76 years old, though, and able to be an encouragement to this young man in the Olympics. The Apostle Paul also was a good mentor to this young Timothy that we're reading about in the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, the first pastor of the church of Ephesus. And the overall theme of 1 Timothy is practical help to live the Christian life. But Paul was also guiding young Timothy in becoming a good leader, a good pastor, and a good example. These first few verses of chapter 4 give us a warning about not being misled by false teachers. But also, it gives a guidance on how to be that good minister, how to be that good Christian, how to become that good example that others would want to follow. And so I ask you today to listen carefully about what God may speak to your heart about as a believer, to know how you can be a good example to someone else. I reminded of a testimony I gave some years ago that when I was a teenager, I had a man in our church, in Paul's Road Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, that was not a deacon. He was not any Sunday school teacher or anything like that. He was just a parent of one of our teenagers, and how that I started watching that man. And I started seeing a godly man that was a good example to me. And I say that because I want you to understand that you may not even be aware, and I'm sure that this man was not aware that I was watching him, but you may not be aware that some young people may be watching your life and seeing how you respond to things and what your faithfulness is like. And so we want to be the best examples that we can. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, and as we see these encouragements and the warnings that you give as well, that we would leave out of here better equipped both to stand on the truth, recognizing it and understanding it, as well as exemplifying it in our lives. Help me through your Holy Spirit's power to be able to share clearly this morning. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first of all at the revelation beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created and hath received." Excuse me, I can't even read.
which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now let's look at the warning that God gives here. First of all, as I called it a revelation, why did I do that? Because it says the Spirit speaketh expressly. God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed something here to us that is very plainly given. He spoke of those that are departing from the faith, curving away from the faith. The character of these false prophets we're going to see, and the content of their doctrine. First of all, those that were curving away, those that were departing from the faith, it indicates here in the scripture the what, when, how, and why of this departure. What will they do? Well, they're, as it says, they're going to depart. It's a purposeful, deliberate choice that they make to depart from their former position. It represents those who come close to the truth that saves them, but then walks away. It's not just talking about the possibility of a Christian making a choice to leave sound doctrine. He's going to deal with that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But here, I believe it's talking about those that are lost, that are coming and they hear the truth of the gospel, and they may even make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as difficulties arise in their life, they fall away, they turn away from continuing to walk, which reveals that they probably weren't saved genuinely to start with. Now, I'm glad that I'm not the judge of that. God is. He knows exactly whether a person is saved or not. But the indication is that there's some that do fall away. Look with me, if you would, please, over to Luke chapter 8. You remember Jesus' parable of the sower. I believe he addressed these as we look in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. So the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rocky, and as soon as it was sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now I want you to go to verse 11 as he begins to explain what these mean. It says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay, the bird represents Satan plucking away the seed, the word of God. Then verse 13, this is the most important one to recognize of what we're talking about. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or testing fall away. And it says they believe, then it says they fall away. Out of the parable of the sower, of the different grounds in which the seed fell upon, there was only one that produced fruit. Fruit in the scripture is evidence, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is in control of your life. The unfruitful works of darkness. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. God's will is for us to bear much fruit. And so, out of all the experiences of where the seed fell, even though some had an initial look as if it had life, it faded away into nothingness. And that's where I believe that we're seeing with these in 1 Timothy. There are these that maybe have come to church and maybe even made a profession of faith, maybe even went far as being baptized and kind of comfortable a while, and then something happened in their life, and they fall away, and you try to encourage them, and they won't hear it, and they don't come back, and you never hear much about them following the Lord after that. I know some folks like that here in Palestine, unfortunately. And you wonder, and again I say I'm glad I'm not the judge, you wonder, are they genuinely saved? Were they genuinely saved? Or were they the seed that fell upon the rock? And so it's important us to recognize the false doctrine of what they're going to do. It's going to cause people there to turn away. Some of them, they have no root. They fall away. The word fall away that we read in Luke is the same word for depart from the faith that Paul uses here to Timothy. Some who profess salvation may appear to be starting to grow, but then departed. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, John writes, "Little children, this is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." In other words, when a person that leaves out and turns away from the truth, says, "I don't want this anymore," there is a revealing, a manifestation of what truly is within them. And you don't see that soul following the Lord of any faithfulness. And it is important for us to recognize that that can happen. It's important for us to recognize that we make sure we are not of them that turn away, and that it would not happen to us. So first of all, what do? They will depart from the faith. When will they turn away? It said there in the last times, in the last time, as we read in John there, in the end times it's talking about. What are the end times? John 2, 1 John 2 and 8, verse 18 says it is the last times. In Scripture, it talks about the last times from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethlehem to the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation period. All of that is considered the last time, the end time. And so he's talking about right now. There are false teachers around us. There are false teachers that seek to get your attention. Not all of them are telling just lie, 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 lie. A lot of them are telling and teaching the truth and inserting the lie. That's the way the devil works. And he's always worked that way, and we need to recognize it. When will they turn away? Right now during this time slot is when it can take place. I think more and more for believers, genuine believers, to live a faithful Christian life, it's going to, as the saying says, separate the men from the boys. It's going to become harder and harder. It's going to become more and more demanding of a sacrifice for us as believers to stand in this world that we're facing as we go forward. There are going to be more and more persecution, I believe, of the church. And I'm talking about the people that make up the church. And so we need to recognize you can sit in their boat and not rock the boat. But if you stand up for Jesus Christ, it's going to rock the boat, and people are going to take their shots. So keep that in mind there. When will they turn away? It's right now, during this time, and more and more, it's going to be difficult to stand for the truth. Right now, though, is the time for us to live the genuine, faithful Christian life and to exemplify the truth before others. How would they turn away from the truth? Well, it says giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. The word giving heed means to start agreeing with or to devote oneself to. It's not just listening to it, but it's starting to accept it, put it into your life and agree with it. Why will they turn away from the truth? Because of the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils. All false, deceiving teaching comes from Satan. Jesus said of him in John 8:44, there's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. We recognize from Scripture, we know what the devil is about. We are not ignorant of his schemes, his devices, the plan of attack. We know these things. And seducing means deceiving. And that's what the devil does, but he doesn't do it forthcoming. He appears, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 11:14, as an angel of light. He appears as something good. He appears as something that, you know, man, I kind of like listening to this guy preach. He does such a good job. But is he all the truth? Or does he have an agenda to pull you away? We need to be careful of whom we listen. Seducing spirits. Satan began spreading falsehood from the very beginning. Who are the first people we'll call that sinned? Satan seduced the angels of God, made merchandise of them, and 1/3 of the angels of God followed the devil in his ploy. The angels, he made the turn from God and followed him. With Eve, he deceived her and made her turn from following God and to follow the devil. With anyone today, he will seek to deceive you and cause you to quit and turn from following God and follow him, his way. That is what he is trying to do. Understand. Also understand the character of these false teachers. In verse 2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Three things. Speaking lies. They're going to lie. They're going to insert the lies. There's going to be hypocrisy. They are hypocrites. Many of what they have to say in their own personal lives, they are not following up with that as examples. And they have seared consciences. With our conscience, the way it works is when we do something that is wrong, our conscience will bother us. The Holy Spirit of God will convict us. But if our conscience has been offended over and over and over, then we get used to it and it becomes seared. It no longer is working properly. And so here, these false teachers are that way. Doesn't bother them. You think, how can we do that? What you do? It doesn't bother them at all. Their conscience has been seared. It's not just true of false teachers, but all the lost world around us can have those things involved in their lives. We need to recognize it. The character of false teachers. The content of false doctrine in verses 3 through 5. We read there many things as far as forbidding to marry, abstaining from certain kinds of meats. We don't really have those kind of things today. In the first century, of course, the Jews have been taught, hey, there are certain things that are kosher, and certain things that are not. There's certain meat that you can, there's certain meat you can't. You know, they couldn't go out and get them a bacon breakfast or sausage or some nice country ham. They felt like that was not meat that should be eaten. But God had taught Peter that whatever he calls clean, whatever God calls clean, don't you call common. Don't you call unfit. And so God had made it where we could eat anything as long as we do so with thanksgiving unto the Lord. That's another reason why we ought to have prayer before we eat of this
passage here.
And so it's important for us to recognize, but there are many things today that may come into this list that is not mentioned here. But here are some general characteristics that we need to recognize. Ways to identify false teachers. Number one, they seek a personal following. They're after being recognized personally. When you see someone that's drawing attention to themselves as the one to be followed, as the one to be lifted up, as the one to be admired, as the one to be in that kind of a position, then be careful. Now, there's some genuine Christians, I believe, that have fallen into that category and have done harm, I believe, them to themselves and to their ministries and to those that follow them. They get too much of attention to a man. You should never put that kind of attention on a particular man. Men and women rise and fall, and we need to recognize that. Nobody is perfect. We need to keep our eyes on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And so they seek a personal following. They most often are associated with money. You know, find false teachers, and that's one of the things that they're interested in. Watch out for those that are trying to gain money for themselves. As so many of them on TV right now, and you look at how they live, and they have their great big houses, and some of them fly around in their own personal jets, and you think, well, it seems to be a little obvious that something's going on here. And we need to be careful of it to recognize it. But here is the most important, if you'll look over with me to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, there are two doctrines in specific that we should understand and be able to recognize false teachers. First of all, in verse 2 and 3, it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now let me stop and say, what is that saying to us? Well, we use the word or the title of Jesus Christ and don't really think about what that means. What does the title Christ represent? Messiah. What is understood as the Messiah? Is it a man or is it deity? It's deity. So when you recognize Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, it's recognizing his deity. And so hereby know we the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, deity, is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So we have, first of all, those that deny that Jesus the Christ is come in the flesh. We need to look at what are these teachers saying about Jesus Christ. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? It's so vitally important. Secondly, here in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world." Oh, excuse me, down to 5. Verse 5 and 6. "They are of the world, therefore spake they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What does that mean? Hear God. When John was speaking here, and he says, "He that knoweth God heareth us," and several times there he talks about hearing them. What does that mean? Hearing them what? What were they giving? What was John speaking to them? What was Paul the Apostle speaking into them? It was speaking the Word of God. And so he that is genuinely saved, he's saying, is hearing us, not just listening, but hearing to accept. And he that is not listening. They do not, they ignore God's word. Be careful of those that do not believe that the entire Bible is all of God's word. It's not containing God's word, but every bit of it is God's word. There is not any more of God's word somewhere else. This is all of God's word preserved to us. And so we must understand that truth and recognize those that may be trying to lead away from it, the content of false doctrine. So we have here this revelation that he gives concerning these false doctrine to be careful and recognize, and as I've taught you before, one of the best ways to recognize false doctrine is to understand the truth of what God has to say. If you know the truth, you will recognize when something is not the truth. You may not know all of what you need to know about why it's not the truth, but red flag will go up and say, hey, something is not right with this. And we've got to be able to detect that and recognize when the false doctrine is here. Now, he gives then in verse 6 a reminder. He says in verse 6, let me get back over to 1 Timothy 4. In verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained. So he's talking about putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. The Apostle Paul, as well as Peter and John, all speak about reminding the brethren, the believers, certain truth. And we are to be reminded of it. As being a good minister, he says unto Timothy, to the church of Ephesus, you need to remind them of these false doctrines. You need to remind them of these false teachings, that teachers that are out there that are trying to lead them astray. Paul did the same thing over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we read here, Paul has gathered from Ephesus. Now that the church has grown, there are multiple elders that are there, pastors that are there on staff, you may call it. And they're gathered together with the Apostle Paul, and he's given them some last instructions before he's going to leave them. Saying, you're not going to see me anymore. I'm heading to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be, who knows, killed, how, when, and where. He's thinking that this is the last that he will see them. And he tells them in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, be alert, he said, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years I've warned you about these false teachers. For 3 years I've warned you about what they are about. So be alert and remember to watch out for these characters. That's the reminder that the Apostle Paul gave. To Timothy, he's reminding him in this passage today that we're reading. The writer of Hebrews reminds his readers in Hebrews 10:32 to call to remembrance the former days, what God has done for you, etc. Remembering those things. Jude reminded his readers, I will therefore put you in remembrance, he says, all talking about false teachers, Jude was. Peter stressed it over in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter says in verse 12 and following, says, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now what things? Well, if you back up, there are Christian virtues that he says that we are to add into our faith. And so he is talking to them about it, and he says, I'm not going to neglect and put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I make it meet or necessary, fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this body, and I'm going to die, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I wish I could write you a little letter and say, I hope that you'll never forget these things that I've tried to teach you over these years. Now, I can never put in a letter everything that I've tried to teach you over these years, but there are certain things that I try to stress and stress and stress and stress. And those things are important. And I hope that you get them and have them, and that you'll keep them in remembrance. A good minister of Jesus Christ not only teaches new information of Scripture, but spends much time reminding about what we should already know. Not only a good minister reminds, but a good minister improves. There's two aspects of this improvement found in verse 6. He said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. All right. You have attained. You have been following. Steady adherence to God's teaching is one of the things that the Apostle Paul was emphasizing to Timothy. Not just true and necessary for a pastor, but for every Christian to be a good Christian, to be a good follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be having a good, consistent following of the teachings that God has given us. He also was nourished up, increased learning and understanding. It's important for us to have that as well. It's important for me as a pastor to have that in order to be fresh in what I share with you. It's important for you Sunday school teachers and Sunday night Bible studies teachers to have that true of your life so that you will be fresh. It's good of you parents to have that to be true in your life as you are teaching with your own children. All of that is good for us to have in our lives so that we may share fresh with those that are drinking from our cup. Think about a cup of water, a glass of water. I need one right now. A glass of water, if it is left alone, what is going to happen? I'll start with honey. One, some of it's going to evaporate. Some of it's going to stagnate. All of it is not going to be very appealing to drink from. The same thing is true with us as believers. If we are not continually putting in the fresh water to overflow, we're going to become stagnant. What we have to offer others is going to evaporate, and it's certainly not going to be very appealing to them. So we need the freshness of the Word of God in our lives on a day-to-day basis. We need to have that input coming in that our cup may overflow, and that it will overflow into the lives of others. That's the freshness that he's talking about. Nourished up in the Word of God. A daily freshening of God's Word in our life. We all must stay fresh, and that means a personal intake, your personal Bible reading and study, And we all need the professional intake. In a setting such as this, Sunday school, Sunday night Bible study, children's ministries, so that we can have the exposure to the teaching of the Word of God that we need. That's what each one of us need. So I ask you, as we close, is God pleased with your experience of exposing yourself to the teaching of the Word of God? Does he feel like that you're doing all that you can to expose yourself to that kind of teaching that can help you to stay fresh and grow? And again, the best way to combat gullibility when it comes to our truth seeking is study and learn the truth of God's Word. Let the truth reveal the counterfeit, and we'll be able to stay strong Christians. Don't be gullible. Be drawn away. Be the Christian that God wants you to be as an example, a mentor to someone else. Every head bowed, please. In a message like this, the Lord can speak to us in several different ways, but the primary one that I want you to think about right now is your personal walk with the Lord. Has it been one in which you have been in the Word of God? There's so many things that draw our attention, seek to draw us away. But is there something right now the Lord would have you to turn over to Him? The instruments are just going to play these silently right now, or quietly right now. Just think, as the Lord is calling for you to respond, you know of what the Lord is expecting right now in your life. If you listen, if you touch your heart, is there someone in your life that's been drawing you away from the Lord? Do you feel alone? Wanting to show yourself friendly to others? Father, I pray for our church family right now that you would help us not only to know the truth of your Word, but also, Lord, to have a peace of heart and mind that we can come before you and stand before you one day at the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thank you for your time this morning. We ask your blessing as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.